So this morning, we're going to talk about one of a Christian's favorite things, the good news. But before we get to that, I want to talk about one of my favorite movies of all time, Disney's The Lion King. Anyone else like The Lion King? Yeah, a few? Now, just to be clear here, I'm not talking about the live-action remake that came out a few years ago. I'm talking about the 1994 animated classic, starring James Earl Jones as Mufasa, Jeremy Irons as Scar, Rowan Atkinson as Zazu, and Jonathan Taylor Thomas and Matthew Broderick as Simba. You know, the one that received 2 Academy Awards, 3 Golden Globes, plus 4 Grammys related to the film. The one where animals actually show emotion on their faces. This is from the same scene in both movies, where a herd of wildebeest is stampeding towards Simba. The modern one doesn't really seem fussed about this impending doom. Anyway, that's not the point of the sermon. So in this film, the kingdom is usurped by the evil Scar and his army of hyenas. During his reign, the Pride Lands are stricken by a drought and a famine, and as the remaining food is eaten and the animals leave, it becomes a desolate wasteland. For the remaining lions, there is just no hope. In the climax of the film, spoilers for anyone who hasn't seen it, Simba, the exiled son of the former King Mufasa, returns to the Pride Lands, and after all this has happened, the animals talking in an epic showdown. Imagine after all this has happened, the animals talking to each other, spreading the good news. What do you think this good news is? Perhaps it could be, Simba has defeated Scar. I mean, that's pretty good news. But if that's the head and the tail of it, see what I did there? Then it doesn't really go very far in solving the problems that the Pride are facing. Simba defeating Scar doesn't necessarily provide a king for the Pride. Simba defeating Scar doesn't automatically solve the food crisis. And Simba defeating Scar doesn't guarantee peace and security for the Pride Lands. While Simba defeating Scar is undeniably good news, it's not the full picture of the good news. I imagine some of the animals must have been proclaiming something like, Simba has defeated Scar and taken his rightful place as king of Pride Rock. Now we're talking. Simba reigning as king certainly takes a step in the right direction towards solving some of those other problems. This indeed is good news. I think as Christians, we can often approach the good news in a similar way. If you asked a Christian to tell you the good news in one sentence, I imagine you'd hear something like, Jesus died for us to forgive our sins, or Jesus died on the cross to bring us into relationship with God, or perhaps Jesus died so we can go to heaven. Now, before you start drafting your letters of complaint to the elders about me being a heretic, please listen carefully. I am not saying that these things are not good news. They are absolutely good news. The incarnation of Jesus and him paying the ultimate price for all of our sins so that we may be in relationship with God and spend eternity with him is absolutely fantastic news. In fact, when we're evangelizing or explaining the good news to people, this is probably one of the easiest places to start. All I'm saying is I don't think that's quite the full scope of the good news. I think there's even more to it. Let me explain. Just like the good news, Simba defeated Scar, didn't necessarily address some of the other problems facing the Pride Lands, the good news, Jesus died to save us, by itself, doesn't necessarily address everything. While this news is good, it doesn't address the suffering in the world today. It doesn't address the lack of justice and division amongst the nations. It doesn't address the fate of creation, which is marred by the sinfulness of humanity. I believe there is a good news which includes all of these things. Thankfully, I'm not alone in this belief. We can turn to the Bible, the inspired word of God, to see what it says about the good news. Now, you might expect us to go looking for the good news in the New Testament, but nope, we're going to the Old Testament, as you might have seen on the first slide. After all, in the time of Jesus, the Old Testament is the only Bible that people had. So the good news in the New Testament is the good news in the Old Testament. And the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. In this case, we're looking at some words in the prophet Isaiah. There are a few passages from Isaiah that we're going to be looking at, but we're going to start with Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. I believe that is the all-encompassing good news, the goodest news of good newses, that our God reigns. The New Living Translation paraphrases this quite nicely. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. The news that the God of Israel, our God, reigns. That is good news. The word used for reigns there is closely related to the word king. So some translations actually translate this part as your God reigns as king. And usually where there's a king, there's a kingdom. Hold that thought. Let's jump back over now to the New Testament and see what it has to say about the good news. In Matthew 4:23, we read, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness amongst the people. Proclaiming the what? The good news of the kingdom. We find the same thing in Matthew 9:35 and Luke 8:1 as well. And in case this wasn't explicit enough for you, have a look at Matthew 10:7. As you go, proclaim the good news, the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is when Jesus sends the 12 disciples out to the surrounding villages, and he tells them to proclaim the good news, and he tells them exactly what that good news is, that the kingdom of heaven has come near. In fact, in Luke 4:43, Jesus identifies proclaiming the good news as one of the purposes for which he was sent. But Jesus said to them, I must proclaim the good news of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. The good news of the kingdom of God is clearly an important theme in the Gospels. In fact, the phrase kingdom of God occurs 53 times across all the Gospels. The word kingdom here is related to the word reign, and this means Jesus came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of the reign of God. In other words, to proclaim that our God reigns. Let's read our passage again. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. As usual, we got to want to understand a bit of the background of Isaiah and the context that he was writing in. The book of Isaiah is thought to cover around 200 years of Israelite history, but Isaiah's message is clear throughout. God is the only one who is worthy of trust and allegiance. And Isaiah gets very worked up about people putting their trust in things or people other than God. In the first part of Isaiah, various kings of Judah had to deal with the threat of the Assyrian Empire. Some kings put their trust in Assyria themselves. Some kings put their trust in Egypt. But not many kings put their trust in God. Isaiah dedicates 39 chapters to addressing these issues. In the second part of Isaiah, the nation of Judah has been carried into exile in Babylon, and the temple in Jerusalem has been destroyed. As a result of these disasters, many lost faith in God, and some turned to Babylonian religions, and some just kind of gave up altogether. Our passage today comes from this part of Isaiah. Isaiah is telling the people that God has not only not abandoned them, but has especially chosen them to demonstrate his superiority over the Babylonian deities. God cannot be compared to the gods of other nations. He alone is exalted. There is no other. Amongst the backdrop of Assyria reigns, Egypt reigns, Babylon reigns, Isaiah proclaims, no, our God reigns. That is the good news that he brings, and the good news described in this passage here. My Old Testament lecturer summarized all of the prophets in a single sentence. The prophets tell us who God is, and who God is good news. I just love that description. God is good news. The reign of God is good news. In fact, Isaiah is sometimes called the fifth gospel on account of the proclamation of this good news. Just a side note here, for those of you who aren't familiar with Christian terminology, and Christians do love to use Christian terminology, the word gospel means literally good news. So when people talk about sharing the gospel, they're referring to sharing the good news. Or when they're talking about, say, the Gospel of Matthew in the Bible, they're meaning the book of Matthew in the Bible that contains the good news. Anyway, back to Isaiah. In this passage, Isaiah was extolling the good news of God's reign to a nation who repeatedly put its trust in others. But are we really in a different place today? In a world where we are bombarded with the messages that money reigns, power reigns, sex reigns, nothing reigns, or self reigns, we sometimes lose sight of the good news that our God reigns. The beginning of chapter 52 begins with Isaiah exhorting the nation to awake and prepare themselves for the reign of the king. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall enter you no more. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter Zion. I can't help that we might need to hear this message today. I can't help but think that we might need to hear this message today. Wake up, church. See the messenger running across the mountains. Hear the sentinels lift up their voices and sing in joy. For in plain sight, they see the return of the Lord and are reminded that our God reigns. Well, now that I've repeated the phrase, our God reigns, enough that it will be lodged in your brains for the next few weeks, what does this actually mean? As the animals in the Lion King shared the good news that Simba has defeated Scar and taken his rightful place as King of Pride Rock, hypothetically, this has certain implications. In this case, it may have meant Simba reigns as king and the tyrannical reign of Scar is over. Or Simba reigns as king and the land will begin to heal and famine end, inexplicably. Simba reigns as king and he will provide peace and security. When we hear the good news, our God reigns, what implications does that have? I do have a slide. There we go. There are a lot, and I don't have enough time to cover all of them. You can read the Bible if you want to know more, but I do want to look at a few this morning. So our first point, our God reigns and he brings salvation. This is probably the part of the good news that we're most familiar with, and we see it most clearly in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In our passage, you'll note that salvation is being proclaimed by the messenger in tandem with the good news. The good news is that our God reigns and he brings salvation. Let's have a look at Isaiah 40, 9 to 11, which is another description of the coming of God. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, he will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep. Salvation is described as the coming of the Lord who will feed his flock and gather them in his arms, caring for them and carrying them. I love this description by John Oswalt. Salvation is neither more nor less than the divine presence. God does not save his people with programs sent from afar, neither did he save them with theological conceptions coolly administered from on high. He comes. This was the good news then and is still today. The only difference is the tense of the verb. Today we shout to the world, he has come. In fact, this is what we sang earlier. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Only a few verses earlier, prior to this, in Isaiah 40, we get these words, which you might recognize. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. These are the words used by all four gospel authors to describe John the Baptizer. John was the voice in the wilderness, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord, for the reign of God, and for salvation for Jesus. John's father prophesied over him when he was born. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of sins. Similarly, when Jesus was being born, the angels said to the shepherds, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. Our God reigns, and he has come to earth as Jesus to bring us salvation. If you want it stated even more clearly, have a look up on the wall over there and read Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is good news indeed. Our God reigns, and he brings salvation. Please hold. Our second point for this morning is this. Our God reigns and he gathers the nations. God is not concerned with bringing salvation only to Israel, but to all people. We see this right from the beginning in God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. In you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. And at the end of the Bible, in Revelation, we see God dwelling in glory with the redeemed people of all races and nationalities. That sounds lovely, but what did this mean for the people of Isaiah's day? They had spent decades, centuries, being oppressed by Egypt and Assyria. So let's read Isaiah 19, 21 to 25, which talks about the coming of the Lord. The Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord on that day, and will worship with sacrifice and burnt offering. They will make vows to the Lord and perform them. The Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing. They will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their supplications and heal them. On that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come to Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. On that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my heritage. I don't know if we really comprehend how this must have felt for the Israelites. Imagine how outraged and disgusted they may have been hearing this, hearing their longtime oppressors being described as God's people and the work of his hands. These terms were previously only used to describe Israel. Hearing that they will worship God alongside the Egyptian and the Assyrian. What a bitter pill to swallow. Perhaps we can get a sense of what it might be like, feel like if we reword that verse to something like this. On that day, the church will be with Russia and North Korea, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Hamas, my people, and ISIS, the work of my hands, and the church, my heritage. Oof, that does not feel good, does it? Maybe some of us could do without this part of the good news. And yet, the Bible says that this is what God desires, and that this is part of God's reign, the gathering and healing of all the nations. Now, please don't think that God is without justice. The Bible is very clear that God demands justice. And we see in verse 22 that the Lord will strike Egypt, but also heal them. Our God reigns, and he gathers the nations, striking and healing them, and then all will worship him together. We see this theme shown throughout the Gospels as well. In Mark 13:10, and the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. In Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to whole creation. And Matthew 12:21, in Jesus' name, the Gentiles will hope. In John 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. In verse 16, he makes it clear that he is not talking only of Israel. He says, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd, one people, one king. As challenging as the thought is, the gathering, striking, and healing of the nations is part of the reign of our God. At the end of the day, we will find ourselves in the situation described in Revelation, where all peoples will gather together and worship the Lord in glory as one. That is good news. Our God reigns, and he gathers the nations with justice and healing. Final point. Our God reigns and he restores all things. I think there's one aspect that Christians often forget about when they think about the reign of God, and that is that God reigns not only over all people, but over all creation. In the beginning, God created the world and everything in it, and he saw that it was good. The world we live in isn't just a coincidental setting of human history. It is something good that was part of God's original plan. Christians can often fall into the trap of thinking that our end game is heaven, that we have to suffer through life on earth, doing our best as Christians in order to leave and go to heaven where we will live forever. But there's just one problem. That's not what the Bible says. God's reign isn't just over heaven, but over earth as well. God's reign very much affects things here on earth. Looking at Isaiah 65, 17 to 25, we get a glimpse of what this might look like. This is a slightly longer passage, so I'll just give you some of the highlights. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be an offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God is going to transform the world and renew creation. In this passage, God promises some remarkable things concerning the renewal of the world, that is, the new heavens and the new earth. There will be no more weeping or cries of distress, and not only that, but the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. All sin, all pain, all hurt will not only not be present, it won't even be remembered. And this puts me in mind of the words of Jesus in the New Testament. In Luke 4, Jesus enters the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he reads the following words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And you know what Jesus says to the audience right after reading this from the scroll of Isaiah? Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus came to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the reality of God's reign on earth. And this is what Jesus inaugurated when he came down to earth. In fact, we see this throughout the gospel accounts. And in Luke 7:22, Jesus tells the disciples of John the Baptizer to go and report what they have seen, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. Our God reigns and will renew all things. Not only will humanity and society be renewed in the kingdom of God, but so will creation itself. Romans 8:19-22 tells us that creation has been suffering under the curse of sin that humanity brought upon it, and it eagerly awaits the day when it will be set free from its bondage and renewed by God. The verse describes the whole of creation as groaning in labor pains. Alongside humanity's cry for an end to suffering and pain, creation itself groans under the weight of sin and in anticipation of renewal and restoration to the goodness in which it was created. At the beginning of the Bible, before sin entered the world, all of humanity, well, Adam and Eve, is living in harmony in relationship with God. Any guesses as to how the Bible ends? In Revelation 21:3-4, we read part of John's vision of the end times. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Our God reigns, and he will restore all things, vanquish sin and death, and we will all dwell in the renewed creation in his presence. That is good news. Some of you may remember our senior pastor, Jeremy. He'll be back soon. He's always said to me that it's important to be able to sum up your sermon in a single sentence. If you can't, then it's probably too broad or too complicated, and it might be hard for people to grasp. Fortunately, I haven't had that problem with a sermon. In fact, I can sum it up in just three words. Any guesses as what those three words might be? Exactly, our God reigns. I believe the good news espoused by Isaiah and proclaimed by Jesus is this, that our God reigns. That our God reigns and brings salvation. That our God reigns and he gathers the nations, bringing healing and justice. And that our God reigns and he restores all things. So what does this good news mean for us? I think there are two things. First, we need to remember the good news. No matter what we're going through, we know the good news. And we can have hope not only for salvation, but for justice and mercy and peace and the restoration of all creation. In Isaiah 52, the sentinels sing for joy when they see the Lord returning to Zion. The good news is a cause for joy, as we sang in Joy to the World. I think this is summed up well in Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. Just look at some of the lyrics. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. King of kings forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And Lord of lords forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The word hallelujah literally means praise God. Handel knew the good news and wrote this piece, proclaiming the good news and praising God. Our God reigns forever and ever. Hallelujah, praise God. We need to remember this good news. Second, and less fun, we need to share the good news. The sheer breadth of the good news actually broadens our opportunities to share it with others. The good news is directly applicable to all parts of human life. Hopelessness, suffering, questioning, rejoicing, lamenting, struggling with injustice and the depravity of humanity. All of this is an opportunity to share the good news that our God reigns. If we return to Isaiah 40, 9-11, we see that Zion is not only a recipient of the good news, but also a messenger of the good news to the surrounding world. This is one of the core callings of Christianity, proclaiming to others the good news of the reign of God that brings salvation, justice, peace, and restoration. Of course, sharing the good news is difficult for many of us, myself included. We can often feel like the world is against Christianity and wants nothing to do with it, that people don't want to hear from Christians or learn about our beliefs. Do you know what Jesus said in John 16:33? Take courage, I have conquered the world. The good news is not only what we need to share with others, but it is what we need to share it with others. Knowing the good news that our God reigns and has conquered the world gives us the hope and courage that we need to share this good news with others. Let's end in prayer to our God, the King who reigns over all. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords, who reigns forever and ever. Thank you for the good news, for the prophets that spoke it, for the scribes that wrote it down, for the faithful who proclaimed it, and for your Son Jesus, who embodied it. We thank you for your salvation freely given to us, and we long for the day when your kingdom has fully come to earth, for justice and peace amongst the nations, and for the renewal of all things. We acknowledge our responsibility as Christians to proclaim this good news to others and ask for your strength, courage, and wisdom in doing so. Blessed be the name of your glorious kingdom, forever and ever. Amen.